Good morning again, everybody. It's good to be with you again on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin there in just a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 18. I know that my Redeemer lives. What a beautiful song that is. And to think about Jesus Christ praying for us and interceding with His Father for us. What a wonderful thought. It's good to think about those kind of things before you get up to preach. I want to talk with you about Israel's past and Monte Vista's future. Not that we will end up in the same place. I hope we don't. But Israel's past first. The Israel kings, what a mess! It's fascinating to study about them because they are all so different. And sometimes the one that succeeds another one, sometimes those are the most different of kings. It has hit me, you know, over the past year or so, just to think about how different President Trump is than President Obama. I'm no presidential historian, and I haven't lived under very many presidents, but can you think of two presidents that are more different than those men? And if that difference ever strikes you, just get a load of some of these kings. Take Hezekiah and Manasseh, for example. We're going to begin reading here in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 2. This is about Hezekiah. Just a short description about how awesome Hezekiah was and then how nasty Manasseh was, his own son. Verse 2, 2 Kings 18. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Pretty good guy, if he's being compared to David. Verse 4, he removed the high places. The high places were like Circle K's of idolatry. Very convenient, anywhere you wanted to go to practice any kind of idolatry. He brought them down, though, the high places, and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke down in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Look at verse 6. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with Hezekiah. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the kings of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to fortified city. Pretty good guy. Holding fast to the Lord, obeying the law of Moses, cutting down idolatry, cutting down the idols themselves, the Circle K's of idolatry, he got rid of them. Look at the next one. Go over three chapters more to chapter 21. His own son. How fast a generation can go. It can go in a flash. And that would be a good lesson in and of itself. Just how fast a generation can go from serving the Lord as wholeheartedly as Hezekiah was and then being this nasty. Begin reading in verse 2 of chapter 21. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. You remember all the nations that the Israelites had kicked out of the land of Canaan? The Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite. Remember all those guys? Well, God was doing double duty when he was bringing the Israelites into the land of Canaan. He was not only fulfilling his promise to give them that land, but he was kicking them out and judging those nations because of how idolatrous those Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites had become. They were worse. The Israelites were worse under Manasseh than those nations. Verse 3, he rebuilt the Circle K's that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected the altars for Baal and made an Asherah as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So Hezekiah is compared to David, Manasseh compared to the northern king Ahab. Not exactly a good comparison. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Where? Where were these idolatrous altars built? It wasn't enough for Manasseh to just rebuild the high places and worship idols there. He put idolatry in the very temple and in the courts of the temple. He built the altars in the house of the Lord, verse 4, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars of all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son. He burned who? His own children. He offered them up to idols and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah he made to set in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Amazing. These were kings back to back. One wholeheartedly serving God, and his son wholeheartedly serving idols. What is more surprising, though, maybe, is not just how different they were, but how willing Israel was to follow in their footsteps. In whatever direction the king went, generally speaking, this is a generalization, so please take it as such. But generally speaking, the people did exactly what their king was doing. Look at verse 8, please, or verse 9, rather. "They did not listen, and Manasseh led them." I want you to underline in your Bibles the two words. He led them, talking about Israel, the nation, Judah, the nation. He led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And sometimes it's worded even stronger than that. He wasn't just leading the way. Verse 11 will say that Manasseh made them. A hyperbole, I think. But look at verse 11. "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had committed these abominations and had done things more evil than that of the Amorites did who were before him, and has made," last part of verse 11, "he made Judah also to sin with his idols." Now, is that saying Manasseh, you know, took a gun and was holding it to people's heads and said, "You better serve idols"? Not that they had guns, but they had swords. "You better serve idols or we're going to kill you. We're going to throw you in jail." Well, we don't have any record of that necessarily. But I think it's a hyperbole in the sense that he made idolatry so prevalent in the very temple itself that, in a sense, Manasseh made them. How quick a generation can go. But this lesson is not about how quick a generation can go. This lesson is about the importance of leadership and how people were willing to go down the path of whatever their king was doing. It wasn't just with Manasseh while he was doing bad. Take these three chapters, if you're taking notes. 1 Chronicles, 29, 30, and 31. Take those chapters and read about Hezekiah and how Hezekiah, when in his first year, you know what he did? He started up the temple sacrifices. And guess what the people did? They went right along with him. In chapter 30, they hadn't taken the Passover for a long time. And guess what Hezekiah leads the people to do? They take the Passover. In chapter 31, when the priests were all disorganized and whatnot, guess what Hezekiah did? He got them to be organized and the priests went along with their king. So if the king was bad, generally speaking, they were bad. And if the king was good, generally speaking, they were good. It's like the people are willing to do whatever or wherever their shepherd leads them. Oops! Did you hear what word I used? Wherever the shepherd led them. Guess what good old Jeremiah calls the kings? Shepherds. This lesson isn't about Israel kings or Judah kings as much as it is the elders at Monta Vista that we're about to appoint. But more on that a little later. I want you to see this term used about the kings, and it gives us a snapshot into how God was expecting these kings to lead the people. Go to 2 Samuel first, and then we'll end up in Jeremiah. But 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you're not in the side class that's in the other classroom, we've been studying this. This was last Wednesday. Did you pick up on this? If you're not in that class, let me just give a quick little history. Saul is dead. Abner is dead. He was executed. Ishbosheth, the guy that took the place of Saul and was a puppet king for a few years, he's now dead. And all Israel is going to come to David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and say, "Be our king. Be our king." But they quote God saying, "You shall be shepherd." Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. "In times past," this is the people speaking to David now, "in times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" The reason why I think this is so fascinating and power-packed with meaning is that you're getting a sense of how God expected kings to lead. Did God expect kings to lead with a whip? To lord it over people like Jesus said the Gentiles did? Is that how God expected kings to lead? Or did God expect the kings to lead in the sense of what's on the board? Where you're doing what's right and the people fall in line. Turn in your Bibles now to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. He's going to call them shepherds in chapter 23, but I want to give a little bit of context to chapter 22. I'm going to go back just a couple of slides. If you can see this on the board, I don't know if you're close enough or not, but you see this right down here? Josiah was one of the best kings there ever was. Him, David, and Hezekiah were probably the three best. Well, right down here, see these three? Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, he's the one that succeeded Josiah, and then it went to Jehoiakim, and they were half-brothers, different mom, but same dad, Josiah. And then Jehoiachin came after that, and Jehoiachin then didn't have any children that reigned on the throne. We'll see a prophecy that goes along with that. And it went down to Zedekiah. And in Zedekiah's day, as we saw in the first lesson, that's where Nebuchadnezzar destroyed everything. Well, in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is lambasting these kings. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. Say that three times fast, by the way. I've been practicing that. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. And then God will start addressing them as shepherds and talk about the future shepherds or shepherd of Israel. But starting on Jehoahaz, verse 11. "Thus says the Lord concerning Shalom." That's just another name of Jehoahaz, by the way. "Thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the king of the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah. Josiah, his father, who went away from this place, he shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again." You remember how long Jehoahaz reigned? 3 months. That was it. And before Nebuchadnezzar came knocking at their door, Pharaoh Necho had come in and deposed him and took him off into Egypt. And what Jeremiah is saying about Jehoahaz is, where Pharaoh Necho took him, he's going to die right there. But in his 3 month reign, when he entered into office, following one of the best kings there ever was, Josiah, guess what Jehoahaz wanted to do? Build himself a great big old palace. Look at verse 13. "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, 'I have built myself a great house with spacious upper rooms,' and cuts it out with windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think..." I love this. I love this poetry in verse 15. "Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? You think you're something, Jehoahaz? Because you want to build a great big old cedar place? What makes a king is when you do righteousness and justice and take care of the poor and the needy like your dad did." That's what he'll say in the next few verses. "He judged the cause of the poor and needy," talking about his dad. "He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well." Look at the last part of verse 16. "Is this not to know me, declares the Lord? Can I just interject? I know we haven't gotten to the shepherds part of the passage. Future shepherds at Monta Vista, whoever you are, I don't know. Don't ever forget about taking care of the poor and the needy. Please don't ever forget. The elders have control of the treasury. And God says through Jeremiah, that's really what it means to know me, is when you take care of the poor and the needy. And I'm not necessarily even just talking about Monta Vista poor and needy, but Christians who are poor and needy. That's what it means to know God. But Jehoahaz, he's thinking about his cedar old palace. But you're going to die right where Pharaoh Necho took you. Look at the next king, Jehoiakim. He's going to be so special, they're going to give him the funeral of a farm animal. Look at beginning in verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, oh, my brother, ah, oh, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, oh, Lord, ah, oh, majesty. With the burial of a donkey he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of the city. What do you do for a donkey? I mean, I don't know. I've never buried one, but I can imagine. There's not exactly a big old long funeral procession. People dressed in black and whatnot, giving big old long speeches for donkey so-and-so. But Jehoiakim was going to have the same burial of that of a donkey, because he reigned about as good as a donkey. Look at the next one. Jehoiachin, beginning now in verse 24. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, that's another name for Jehoiachin, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verse 26, I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But the land to which you long to return, they shall not return. And here's the prophecy about Jehoiachin's children. Listen to this. I'll throw this in, no charge. That's what Ken used to say. This is actually one of the most powerful points against premillennialism that I know of. Because none of Jehoiachin's children would ever reign again in the physical kingdom in Judah. And guess who's in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Jehoiachin. Read the verses. Verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised broken pot, a vessel for whom no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into the land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring, none of Jehoiachin's offspring shall ever succeed in reigning on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Jesus is in that lineage. Will Jesus ever reign again in the land of Judah? No, sir. No, ma'am. Don't let anyone tell you that he will. He's already reigning right where he's supposed to be, the right hand of God. And now listen to what he calls. Okay, so you got the background now. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, they're nothing. They're going to die, or they're going to be deposed, or whatever. And then he says, beginning in verse 23, woe to the shepherds! Woe to the shepherds! You know why I don't like chapter breaks like this, in the prophets especially? Because it makes you think that he's preaching about something else. You know, it makes you think that maybe chapter 23 sermon is a week later, 2 weeks later. No, 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 no. This is the same sermon. He's still talking about kings. And if you're not convinced that he's still talking about kings, if you drop down to verse 5, you get a sense. Look at verse 5 of chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. See, the kings are still under consideration. Verse 5 is talking about Jesus, of course. But he calls them shepherds. He calls them shepherds. And now verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. You know, it's almost like God is placing the blame for the captivity on the kings. Woe to the shepherds who scatter my flock. You know, and we made this point when we were talking about marriage, I don't know, a few months ago, from Ephesians chapter 5, and we were talking about men blaming things on their wives, and how sick that is. How disgusting that is, because the bulk of the responsibility has always been on the leaders. And one of the things I cited when I cited evidence that that's the way it's always been is the kings. Well, here's your book, chapter, and verse. God is saying the kings, these shepherds who scattered my people, you're at fault here, potential shepherds of this congregation, whoever you are. Are you ready to take a greater responsibility? A greater weight of responsibility? I mean, we don't want to scare anybody. But we don't want anybody walking into the office all casual about it either. Because a greater responsibility is about to be put on your shoulders. And the future of Monta Vista might be your fault or your blessing. And then God is going to give us a case study in true shepherding. When the people were going to come back from the captivity, God says, I'm going to appoint shepherds who really care for the people rather than these Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachins. Look at verse 3 now. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock. We talked a little bit about that in the first sermon at 9 a.m. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Look at verse 4 now, chapter 23, verse 4. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. Who's he talking about? Because they never ever had a physical king ever again. Who's he talking about? I will set shepherds over them who really care. Well, can I give you my opinion of what I think God is talking about through Jeremiah? Men like Zerubbabel, men like Ezra, men like Nehemiah, potential shepherds. A good case study on shepherding might be the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those men were men of the book. Those men overcame hurdles, overcame obstacles, taught the people to be pure. They were praying men. Sound like a good shepherd to you? And it wasn't just Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Who then is the best case study for shepherding there ever was? Verse 5, the righteous branch, the true shepherd, the true king, Jesus the Christ. Can I talk to you for a moment? I'll do it down here. It's a little less preachy. We're at a big fork in the road. A good fork. And the men, whoever they are, however many there are, that we're about to appoint as elders, it's a big deal. And it's going to have ramifications for this congregation for years to come. That's the point of bringing up the kings. Sheep are sheep. It's in our DNA to follow. And that's not to say that that we have an excuse for following bad leadership. But generally speaking, people will follow bad leadership. People will follow good leadership. People will follow indifferent leadership. But that's what makes this process so important. Is that if we get some men in here who are divisive, who can't get along, if we get some men in here who are not rooted in the scripture, who are not gentle leaders, who want to lord it over rather than leading a flock, if we get some men in here like that, no exaggeration, souls are at stake. People will follow. And I don't mean to be, you know, I don't mean to make it sound so negative, because what a blessing it is that we even have men to consider. I mean, take a moment. Seriously, during this process over the next few weeks or months or however long it is, take a moment and really praise God that, number one, we have elders at all. And number two, we've got men coming down the ranks. And it doesn't look too bad 5 or 10 years from now either. There are congregations who would love to have the situation that we're in. Number one, to have elders, but number two, to have people coming down the ranks. I mean, there are congregations that would die for that kind of leadership. And yet we've got it. So take a moment to praise God, and then take many moments to prayerfully consider the men that we're about to put in. And be involved. If the elders ask for men's names, put up men's names. If the elders ask for concerns, thoughts about the names that are put up, give the names or the thoughts. It is not time to withhold. It's not time to stay in the corner and say, well, whatever the two elders, the two existing elders think. Too serious. Don't do it with gossipy stuff either. Like, she's never come over to my house. His wife has never... He doesn't wear a tie at service. Okay, you know, come on. Be serious about it. Make sure it's qualification-based, leadership-based. And then when we get good elders in, let's follow. Let's be sheep. Let's do everything we can to make them successful. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. If you've never obeyed Jesus Christ, make today the day. Turn away from sin. If you believe in Him as the Son of God, turn away from sin. Repent. Make up your mind to be a disciple and be baptized. The commandment of Jesus Christ is that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The commandment from Peter, who was inspired of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, was to turn away from sin, those who believed in him, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Make today the day of your salvation. Will you come as together we stand and sing?